I invite you this time to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to read a lengthier passage today. I struggled trying to figure out if I wanted to divide this up, and maybe at the end of the service, maybe such thing you might say to me, you should have divided that up. This has got a lot to talk about in this passage. But there's a common thread in these verses, which is why I want to look at the rest of this chapter as a whole today. And so I want to look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning of verse 12, reading all the way to the end of the chapter. And I ask that you follow along in your Bibles as I read aloud. I want to remind you this is God's holy and authoritative, inspired and infallible word. From 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priest with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. And he'd thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year, and when she went up with her husband, offered the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people." "No, my sons, it is no good. It is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver
or a loaf of bread and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. Thus ends the reading of God's word, and may he add his blessing to it. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open in this as we study this lengthy passage. If you're someone who likes to take notes, I'll do my best to help you in that. But before we enter our study, let's go to our Lord and let's ask for his blessings. Lord, our God, we would ask that you would open our eyes to behold the wonderful truths from this passage. Lord, we pray that we would set aside those worldly concerns and cares that may be distracting us. And Lord, that we would turn our attention fully upon your word. Lord, speak to us by your spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. And let us say together, amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the title of our message this morning is Woe to Eli's House. And that word woe, if you remember way back when we looked at the Gospel of Matthew, and we were looking at the woes that Jesus tells the Pharisees, you remember that's a curse. And so here in this passage, we are going to see a glimpse into Eli's house. And we're going to see a glimpse in how exactly this house falls. Now, if you remember, and last time we were together in Hannah's prayer in the first 11 verses, you remember how her prayer ended. If you're not, look at me at verse 10. At verse 10, the second half, it says, the Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Hannah prays that God would raise up a king who would have the strength to deliver his people from their adversaries. And now, here, we are not only seeing a rise of a king, but now a rise of a priest. We see that all the way in verse 35, don't we? A faithful priest. So we go from a faithful king to a faithful priest. And remember, this is the time of the judges. This is the time where there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. This was the time in which people acted like sheep without a shepherd. This is the time in which everyone did whatever they wanted to do. This was not a spiritual high in the life of Israel. In fact, one can make the case this might have been maybe as low as they go in some ways. But Hannah's prayer points us to a ruler. And now in this passage, we see how much we are in need of a faithful priest. And this passage begins with introducing us to a priesthood that isn't very faithful. It's a priesthood that isn't doing things right. And so this morning, what I'd like to do in this passage, I want to look at this in three parts. And those three parts are going to coincide, by the way, with the divisions that you might have in your English Bible before you. I want us to look at how this passage compares and contrasts Eli's sons with Samuel. Because we're going to see the wickedness of Eli's son as it's described. We're also going to see Samuel interspersed in this and described in the opposite way. And so I pray that as we look at this, not only will we be warned against wicked and unbelieving ways, but I pray that in this, as we see just the detriment that is upon Eli's house, that we also see the hope that is ours in God and the grace that he gives to us. So I want to do this with three parts. Why is Eli's house being cursed? Well, let me give you three reasons. Three reasons. The first reason is verses 12 through 21 is because of lack of godly leadership. In verses 22 through 26, it's because of a lack of what I'm going to call this a lack of church discipline. And then in the final verses 27 through 36, there's Eli's house is cursed because there's a lack of honoring God. Those are three points I want to look at briefly this morning.
First of all, a lack of godly leadership. Remember verse 11, we see at the very end in verse 11, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Samuel's doing what is right. And then in verse 12, do you see the contrast, don't you? Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. Worthless. We had talked when we first studied, when we first began our study in 1 Samuel, we said how this transition from Judges to Samuel was showing us Hannah's barrenness was sort of this picture of the spiritual barrenness of Israel. We can see that here again because Eli's sons are described as worthless men. That's not exactly the way that we would want to describe the leadership of this church. I would hope none of you would say they're worthless men. But that was the situation here. Now, some of you might have a slightly different wording there. And if not, you might even have it in a footnote. I was quickly looking and I noticed that the ESV doesn't have a footnote on it, but maybe a study Bible might mention it. And the literal Hebrew is the sons of Belial. That doesn't sound near as crass as worthless men. But that's a pretty derogatory term. When it describes as worthless men or sons of Belial, what they're saying is these are idolaters, these are insurrectionists, these are sexually immoral people, these are inventors of truth, they're liars, they're deceivers, they're destroyers. And notice it says this, notice that next phrase, they did not know the Lord. This is the description of the spiritual leadership of Israel in the tabernacle in those days. They did not know the Lord. They didn't believe what they knew. And they didn't believe what they taught. And they didn't act like according to what they knew and what they taught. They were ignorant of God's grace. They were ignorant of the demands of his holiness as being a priest. They weren't simply incompetent. They weren't simply immoral. They were wicked. And these are the men that are the spiritual representatives of God's people. And then we see examples of this, don't we? Well, in those days, we see a description of what would happen according to the sacrifices, because that was according to the law of Moses, that there was this portion of meat the priest would receive for themselves. That was part of the Levitical law. But what Eli's sons demanded was the wrong version of a fellowship meal or a potluck. What they demanded is they just sent and they demanded the fat portions as well. Those that were reserved originally for the Lord, they were taking for themselves. This is not only a sacrilege, but this was theft. This was robbing the Lord. And as a result, we read in verse 17, thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. They treated the sacrifices with contempt. They also treated God's holiness with contempt. If you would jump ahead, by the way, in verse 22, we see what else they're doing. They are laying with the women who are serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. These were women likely in charge of cleaning and addressing the certain needs of the tabernacle, and they were treating them like temple prostitutes that were commonly found in pagan shrines in those days. So here they're treating the sacrifices with contempt. They're treating God's holiness with contempt. And again, this is the spiritual leaders of those days. And so
It's no wonder that people
were acting similarly at that time. If Israel's priest thought so little of the Lord, why would anyone want to revere him? Why wouldn't the people say, well, look, our priests are doing that, so it must be okay?
We're seeing spiritual indifference and spiritual immorality here. They're using their position for their own gain and not seeking the glory of God and the spiritual health of the people.
We need to be careful of this too. I think there's a warning in here for us. Before we look at Hophni and Phinehas and say, well, how could they be so idiotic? How could they be so blind? How could they how could they not think of God's holiness? How could they treat the sacrifices that way? We must look and recognize that any one of us can fall into temptation. Any one of us can have our heart, our love for Christ grow cold. Any one of us can begin living for the pursuit of pleasure or the pursuit of our own glory or the pursuit of our own gain.
Hebrews 3 says, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
We must not harden ourselves by the deceitfulness of sin.
They lacked godly leadership.
And so as leaders of this church, we remember this. As men, as leaders of your house, spiritual leaders of your household, you must remember this. As parents of our children and grandparents of our grandchildren, we must remember that our hearts can grow cold too. And so let us not be considered worthless. Let us not be labeled as destroyers. But let us be those who seek to be godly. Because you see, in verses 18 through 21, we see this contrast with Samuel. While Eli's sons are busy exploiting their sacred positions, we see Samuel is ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. In the midst of all this chaos and all of this immoral and unspiritual atmosphere, Samuel's still growing. Samuel's still ministering. And Samuel gets visited every year by his parents. They give him a new robe, it says. And Eli blesses them and says, may the Lord give you more children. And the Lord does indeed visit Hannah. And Samuel has brothers and three brothers and two sisters. And then it says, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Samuel grew in faith and godliness, even though the spiritual environment around him was not good. And we need to remember that. As we live in this world, when we think that maybe things are becoming lifeless and hopeless and helpless, to know that God still calls us to grow, to trust in him. So the first thing we see is a lack of godly leadership. The second thing I want us to look at in verses 22 through 26 is a lack of church discipline. A lack of church discipline. Samuel here is not only contrasted here with Hophni and Phinehas, but he's also contrasted with Eli himself. Do you see how that worked? And the boy Samuel grew, verse 21, and now Eli's very old. In fact, later on in chapter 4, verse 15, we learn that Eli is 98 years old. Eli, as we're going to see in the coming chapters, appears to be a very well-meaning, a very personable, he seems godly, but we learn in this passage that he's very ineffective as a spiritual leader. And why he's ineffective is because he fails to discipline his children, his sons. Now, in this passage, there's no indication that Eli himself was necessarily guilty of committing those exact sins that Hophni and Phinehas committed. We might see later on, we might see that, it's implied that maybe he benefited from their sins, but he wasn't directly involved, directly commit those sins. But he was responsible for one thing, that he to correct his sons, to hold them accountable. Eli was still the one in authority, and he failed in his authority. How did he do that? Well, first of all, Eli failed to supervise their priestly service. Notice what it says here in this passage. He kept hearing about all the sons had done and were doing to all of Israel, how they were laying with the women. And he said to them, and we might go, well, that's good that he did this. He confronted them. He said, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all those people. He says, I've heard about what's going on. I've heard the reports. But he doesn't take any action. He talks about their behavior, but he doesn't do anything to curb them. Eli rebukes them when he hears about their immorality, about all the things they've done, but he doesn't go any further. What he should have done, and what he failed to do, is to exercise immediate punishment. He should have removed them from office. Now, that would have been a difficult thing for Eli to do. Because you see, if Eli would have done that, that would have meant the end of their livelihood. It would have brought disgrace upon Eli's family, though it would have maybe shown Eli some integrity. And this is one of the things that's really difficult for everybody in the church. Church discipline's never easy. But it's always necessary. We talk about it in our book of church order, we talk about church discipline for the purity of the church, for the restoration of the sinner. We do it for the sake of Christ. That's why we do church discipline. It's never easy, but it's necessary. It hurts. I can remember one time in a church, I was asked to read in their church, they had various forms, and I had to read the excommunication of one of their members. It hurts. But the events that's about to come in the next coming chapters is going to show, give us a glimpse into why it's dangerous to neglect discipline. Because the Lord even disciplines us. That's what we read in Hebrews, don't we? He does it because he loves us. And so kids, if you're listening and you're going, well, I don't know why my parents disciplined me this morning, it's because they love you. And I know I was a kid once and that sounded like the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. But I'm a parent now and I know. And we discipline people in the church as well as elders out of love. So people would recognize their sins and come back to Christ. Because we read in the Proverbs that if we fail to discipline our children, it's a way of ruining their souls. And even David himself in 1 Kings chapter 1 will talk about seeking to never displease his sons. And guess what happens with his kids? If you don't know, sit down and read 1 Kings. And you'll see things like murder and rape and treason. And that's just the beginning.
Eli rebukes them, but doesn't do anything about that, about it. And you can make the case, well, he's done everything that he could, hasn't he?
And I would say that no, he didn't. But there's a reason behind it. And you see that reason in verse 25 at the very end. And notice it says, but they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Each person is responsible for their own sins. They are responsible for their own. Hophni and Phinehas are responsible for their sins. Eli is responsible for their sins. I'm responsible for my sins. You're responsible for your sins. And when we think about the responsibility of each of our sins, doesn't that make the fact that Christ came to save us from all our sins, doesn't it make that much richer and that much more gracious? Because through Christ, in Christ, we were disciplined. In Christ, we were punished. In Christ, our sins were paid for. And for Hophni and Phinehas, the will of the Lord was to put them to death. But for God's people, for those who trust in Christ, it's God's will to bring them to life. What happens here in Hophni and Phinehas is they look at, for there's a will of the Lord to put them to death. And what this is talking about is it talks about the hardening of their hearts. And it makes us recognize that the danger in refusing to listen to counsel. In fact, Eli even gets to it in verse 25. Notice what it says, if someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? Eli's hitting the nail right on the head. As priests, they can offer sacrifices for other people's sins. But what about for those who show contempt for those very sacrifices? They're left without forgiveness. They're left without any possibility of forgiveness. They're ignoring the voice, not just Eli's voice, but they're ignoring the Lord. And ignoring the Lord is a sure, fast way to harden your heart against him. And so that reminds us how repentance is not something we can produce by our own power. We can see in this passage that repentance too is a gift. Repentance too is something that's granted by God. We read that in Acts chapter 11 with Cornelius' household. It says, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. And Cornelius' household glorified God because of that gift. And that gift is before us too. To repent and trust in Christ. To know this pardon. To know that forgiveness. And then we see once again that contrast in verse 26. Well, we're seeing Eli and everything that's going on with his sons, and there's no discipline at all. Notice the discipline in verse 26. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor of the Lord and also with man. I hope those words sound familiar. Because we'll see similar words with when Christ in chapter 2 of Luke's gospel. He grows. He continued to grow. And so we must be determined as believers. We must be diligent in not only teaching and discussing God's word, but learning it too. We too must be determined and consistent in correcting our own sins. We need to be examples of faith and godliness. We need to prioritize the Lord in our lives and the lives of others. It's easy as a parent, for example, to lie awake and go, I wonder if I could have done something different. Maybe you as a parent have experienced that where you said, if only I had done A, B, and C, then maybe my son or my daughter would be here. Or maybe you think of that with a spouse or a dear friend who is an unbeliever. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God calls us to be difference makers. God calls us to be disciples. Ones who are disciplined to follow Him. And so let's be disciples to our families, to our friends, to our church family, and to our in our communities. Let's continue to grow in our relationship with the Lord. To not harden our hearts as Eli, as Hophni and Phinehas did, but to grow. Now, this is the one last thing. I told you there was a lot of things to mention in this passage, and I want to get to this last point. Our last point is this, is the third reason why there's a woe to Eli's house is because there's a lack of honoring God. You notice in verse 27 that a man of God comes to Eli. That man of God is a term that we find a number of times in the Old Testament. It's likely referring to a prophet. This unnamed prophet comes to Eli and he begins by giving him a history lesson, doesn't he? He gives him a history lesson in verses 27 and 28. He gives him a history lesson that sums up the duties that God assigns to Israel's priests. That they were to do three tasks. They were to go to the altar and offer sacrifices on behalf of God's people. They were secondly to burn incense, and that was to be symbolic of the prayers that the priests were to offer for the people. And thirdly, they were to wear an ephod before the Lord, and that was symbolic of how the priest represented the people of God. We've been looking at that recently in our study in the book of Exodus, as the ephod had 12 stones with the names of the 12 tribes engraved on it. And because the sons of Eli were treated that office with contempt, Eli is rebuked. He says, why do you scorn my sacrifices, verse 29, and my offerings I command for my dwelling, honor your sons above me. You see, there's where the sin, that's where the sin is, the lack of honoring God. Eli is honoring his sons before God. And that's a danger any one of us can get into. As a parent, it's easy for us to side with our children, to defend our children, even when we know they're in the wrong. There are times where we're tempted to protect our children from the consequences of their sinful actions. We see that time and time again. And maybe as a parent here today, you might be saying, you know, I know I can think of a time specifically where I did exactly that. It's not in the best interests of our children or the best interests of Christ's church. Eli honored his sons above the Lord. In fact, even if you skip down to verse 30, notice it says, the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Eli is being rebuked because apparently it is suggested here, and this is why I said it could be suggested that he didn't directly involve himself in the sins, but he reaped the benefits of the sins, because we find here that he says, you've honored your sons, verse 29, above me, by fattening yourselves with the choicest parts of every offering of the people of Israel. In fact, later on when Eli falls over and dies, it is even described, and it's scripture. I'm just telling you, it says he was old and heavy. He was old and heavy. Apparently he benefited a lot from those portions. And as a result from this failure,
Noah says, behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your fathers. You know what I mean? Old man in your house, it says, that you will look with envious eye. And there will not be an old man in your house forever. And the only one of you that's going to be that won't be cut off from my altar will be left to weep his eyes out. And so this prophet then tells Eli that his sons are both going to die. And that there won't be an old man in his house. Now, if you remember our study in the book of Psalms, we looked at a psalm in which was a psalm that was based on the massacre of the priest at Nob by Doeg the Edomite. Found that in 1 Samuel chapter 22. And that one priest that would be spared would later on be banished by Solomon for supporting his rival brother Adonijah. And it's this brother, Abiathar, we read in 1 Kings chapter 2, that he would live out his days in great sorrow. And the scriptures even say in 1 Kings 2, 27, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Indeed, Eli's house is punished. And while this was all bad for Eli and his family, it was good for God's people. It was a purification. Because imagine what would happen if the wicked leadership had continued. There's something merciful about when God removes unfaithful and wicked leaders. That principle that we read, those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed, that's an important principle in the life of the church. Because we live in a world that honors itself. And the Lord promises to honor those who treasure his glory. There are those that will despise the Lord, that will rise in great power and fame, but there's going to come a day when every tyrant and every corrupt politician and every cheating executive and every sinner will be cast down. And a time when God's people will be honored because they are honored by Him because they originally honored God. I want to give you an example of this. It's a story you likely are all very familiar with. There's a man that is portrayed in a very familiar movie from, I believe, 1981, entitled Chariots of Fire. And the runner, Eric Little, was supposed to run the 100-yard dash, but it was run on Sunday. He was a devout child of a missionary, and he said, I'm not going to run on Sunday. And so that was his race. And so he withdrew and ran a race that wouldn't be run on Sunday. He ran the 400-yard dash, a race he's never run before. And you know what happened? Not only did he win gold, but he broke the world record. But the story goes is that on that morning as he prepared, there was a member of the British training staff. Remember, at this time, Britain was feeling betrayed because this was his race. He was going to win gold for his country, and he was bowing out of his race to go run a different race. And so Britain wasn't real happy. But on the day they ran a race, a piece of paper was given to him, and on it was written these words, "He who honors me, I will honor." 1 Samuel 2:30. And with a piece of paper balled in his hand, Little won that race. And later on, the rest of the story is, he would die as a missionary in a Japanese internment camp shortly before the end of World War II. He was honored in the movie Chariots of Fire, but he's ultimately first honored God. And so I pray that you and I would honor God too, above all things. Now, as I mentioned, there's always a contrast. And you might be looking at this passage and saying, there's no contrast with Samuel. That's because there isn't a contrast for Samuel. You might think it is, because as you read in verse 35, and I'll raise up for yourself, myself, a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And you might say, well, there's Samuel right there, right? No, it's not Samuel. Most scholars would say this would point later on to a person, a priest named Zadok, who would minister under David. He would be that faithful priest. He would be the one that would restore the priesthood. And yet, ultimately, this verse in verse 35 has nothing to do with, has only partly to do with Zadok. But it points us to a greater priest, a better priest, a great high priest. It points us to Christ. You see, because brothers and sisters, Samuel's going to serve faithfully as God, as a priest. But Jesus is the one that's going to go up to the altar and be the ultimate sacrifice. He's going to be the one who's going to be the make propitiation for the sins of his people. He's going to be the one that's going to offer his atoning blood on the cross for us. He's the one that's going to pray, intercede for us. And just as the priests were called to burn incense, he's going to intercede for us. He's going to be the one that's going to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's going to be the one that's going to raise up his house, the house of his anointed. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And just as the high priest wears an ephod bearing the 12 stones, so Jesus Christ is the true and eternal priest who has all the redeemed upon his heart. He secures their place in glory. He has their names engraved in the palms of his hands, it says in Isaiah 49, verse 16. It's Christ Jesus who will do what is in God's heart and what is in God's mind, because he is God in the flesh. And he will honor his heavenly Father by giving himself up for you and for me. And so let me conclude with this. As we look at this passage, we see a long list of wickedness, a lack of godly leadership, a lack of church discipline. We see a lack of honoring God. And yet in the midst of all this, we are seeing God being honored and God being revered, where there are those who are committed to him like Samuel. And so I pray that today that nothing would be more important to us than honoring God, than being committed to him, than striving to godliness, to be committed to his word and to prayer. For indeed, it is better for God's people to humbly serve the Lord, to remember that promise, just as Eric Little did, to say, those who honor me, I will honor. May we honor the Lord our God today. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you for these words. And Lord, there is so much in this passage. Lord, I pray that each one of us would indeed honor you above all. That in this world that's influenced by so many negative things and sinful things, oh Lord, we'd humble ourselves before you, and we'd honor you above all. Oh Lord, we are thankful for our great high priest, Christ Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we would know that he is our atoning sacrifice. He is that propitiation for our sins. Lord, in him is eternal life. So Lord, we pray that you would draw us to yourself, this day. In Jesus' name we pray, and let all of God's people say, amen.